Today I have a message that's near to my heart, and something I think of a lot. If you like a title, it's Proverbs 22, verse 6. I'm sure we all are aware of that. The title is Proverbs 22, verse 6, Our Responsibility. Last week, we heard a tremendous message by Dr. Ward on this subject. It is the time was set apart for the blessing of the little children. Each year occurs the second Sabbath after the feast. If there are children in need of the ceremony, then this is performed. But should it stop there? Whose responsibility does it fall to? That is, to keep this going, even the process of it. They say there's a proverb, an African proverb, I quote, "It takes a whole village to rear a child," end of quote. When we look through the scriptures that God has given us, God called all of us children. All of his people are called children. But why does God give us children anyway? Notice, Malachi chapter 2, we'll turn there with me, please. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 14, we began to read there. "Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she's your companion, the wife of your covenant. Did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the spirit which he gives for that ceremony? And wherefore one? Why does he make one? That he might seek a godly seed." Now, if you look at that, you see right there the purpose for marriage. And you also see the purpose for children. But you see something even more important than that. You see why we are born. That's why we are born. To become a godly seed. To become a godly seed. Now, but who does that seed belong to? Turn with me now to Psalms chapter 1, or Psalms 127. And we'll look at who that seed belonged to. Psalms 127, we'll read only one verse here, and it's verse 3. "Lo, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." That's tell us who children belong to. And if we are all called children, it tell us who we also belong to. God give us this gift with a duty and a responsibility. How does he tell us to cope with it? The subject of the message, Proverbs 22. Will you turn with me there and we'll read this? And also, I'm going to ask, if you will, to keep a mark here, because we'll come back to it a couple of times later. But we'll read Proverbs 22, verse 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." That means you train the child so that with every choice it makes, it will choose life. It will choose life. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is life. You can read that. Let's turn there quickly and keep your place. But in John chapter 14, we'll read where Jesus Christ is speaking. Notice what he says in verse 6. Jesus says to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's where we get our life from. It is given to us by him from the Father. Therefore, as we grow, it will never depart from us if we choose life. It will be in our hearts and our minds eternally. But now, who's responsible for carrying this out in the training? I think we need to focus on this part of it. The parent trains the child. The family trains the child. The church trains the child. The child trains the child, meaning that the child knows it, he or she, it's their responsibility to train itself with the instruction it has been given. All that is involved is held accountable for the training from the cradle to the grave. Nonstop, the training should and must continue. Now, I looked up the word train here. I'm sure it's something that we know, but in word number 2596, C-H-A-N-A-K, or you could enunciate it, K-H-A-W-N-A-K, is a prime root, meaning to narrow, to initiate, to discipline or disciple, to consecrate, to set apart, to practice, to dedicate. Now, we have an example of someone who did just that. I ask you to look back now to 1 Samuel 1. And we'll look at this example. 1 Samuel 1. There was a lady named Hannah. I'm sure you're familiar with it. And her husband, Elkanah. They dedicated their child. And Hannah, as you remember, Hannah was not able to have a child. She was barren. So she prayed, and she requested and asked God that if he would grant her a child, she would dedicate it or give it back to him forever. She did that. And we see that God granted her that blessing. He granted her that blessing. It should be our desire as parents to want to have children, to bring them back to God. But we must first lead them ourselves. We must lead them ourselves and know that we, even later in a community, serve that same person, same reason for one another as we go through. But in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we'll see what happened after the child was born. Did she keep that promise? Notice verse 24. Verse 24 in 1 Samuel 1, verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephod of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. At this time, Shiloh was the headquarters for the nation. And the child was young. And they slew the bullock and brought the child to Eli. Eli was the priest. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives," speaking to Eli, "my Lord, I am the woman that stood before you praying to the Lord." And she had done this. And if you read the account, you will see that she did this. "For this child I pray," and the Lord, she prayed for the child, "and the Lord has given me my petition that I ask him." Verse 28. "Therefore also I have lent," my Bible says lent, but if you look it up, it says dedicated, "dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be dedicated to the Lord." And a woman worshiped the Lord there. Do we have that attitude? Do we display that attitude? It's time for us to consider our ways in those regards when we see how children are turning out this day and in this age. Now, how should we go about that? Notice Psalms 78. Psalms 78. We'll go there and we'll read something that the psalmist wrote for us. Psalm 78. We'll pick it up in verse 1. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the word of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and all our fathers have told us." Notice, it was something that was passed down. They had been told this. "And we will not hide them from their children." He should not hide this. "Showing to the generations to come." That's generation after generation to come. "The praises of the Lord. And his strength and his wonderful work that he," God, "has done." Notice. That is very important for us to display. And we'll go on reading. "For he," that is God, "established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers," so they got it from the passing it on, "that they should make them known to their children, and that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born," not even born yet, "who should arise and declare them to their children." Why? "That they might set their hopes in God and not forget the works of God, but keep God's," that is, his commandments. That's a task that we have. But do we display it at all times? Do we let the world cause us not to do what God has told us to do? Psalm 71. Turn there with me, please. We'll read starting there in verse 17. Psalm 71, starting in verse 17. "O God, you have taught me from my youth. You have taught me from my youth. Presently have I declared your wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed," that's all the way, "O God, forsake me not until I have shown your strength to this generation and your power to everyone that is to come." To everyone that is to come. "Your righteousness also, O God, is very high, and have done great things, O God. Who is like you? You which have shown me great and sore troubles shall quicken me," that's make me alive again, "and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side." we have that promise. I will also praise you with the psalteries and with truth, and my truth, O my God. To you will I sing with the harps, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you, and my soul, which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, that they are brought to shame, which seek my hurt. Can we declare this and reveal it with the lives that God has given us? Starting from a babe, we grow and reach physical maturity. Should it stop there? Should it? No, no, it should not. In a sense, it becomes more important because our mission is to reach spiritual maturity that only is achieved when we enter into the kingdom of God, in the family of God with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and elder brother. Let's read again Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, and we read verse 6 again. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Where does this scripture say that as you train a child, it can go off and then choose a time and come by? Does it give room for leaving that training? It says, train up a child the way it should go, and when it's old, it will not depart from it. That means it must continue in that way. It must continue in that way. There's a reason for that. If you'll turn over with me quickly now to Hebrews chapter 6, there's a reason for training and staying the course, and it should be known and passed on. Hebrews chapter 6, we'll read starting in verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and having taste of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the heaven, the Holy Spirit, to have and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, not this world, that they should fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him, that is the Son of God, to open shame. That's why we should train our children that this is a way of life. We must demonstrate it so that they will know that that is the way and the only way. That is why we must do all these things. There's an example. There are examples in the scriptures that show there are children that stayed the course, that did not pass or did not go astray. You can think of them, some of yourselves. Joseph, for example. Daniel, the three Hebrew children. Hannah, we just read about. Esther. And there are others too that stayed the course all the way. At this point, though, I'd like to use a reference of someone that covers two people's lives at the same time. 1 Kings. Will you turn there with me? 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2. This is about King David. You remember David's life. This is an important figure in our history. how that he served God. He did make a couple of mistakes, or at least one that God said. It was only one. All the rest of them are things that we add to what the scriptures tell us, but God said that there was only one thing that he pinned down that he had done wrong. But yet, notice something that he, in his old age, passed on to his son. We begin reading in verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, that was his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be you strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Now this is what he passed on to him. Notice, verse 3. It said, keep the charge of the Lord your God, and walk in his ways, and keep his statutes and his commandments and the judgments and his testimony, as it is written in the law that's recorded by Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn yourself, wherever you go. Notice these words go on. That the Lord may continue his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your children heed to their ways and walk before me in truth, walk before me in truth with all their hearts and with all their soul, there shall not fail you, says he, a man to be on your throne. And that's what David passed on in his old age. You see, he had not departed from it. But where did he get that information? How could he come up with this? Let's see it. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Keep your place here and Kings. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Will you turn there with me, please? Deuteronomy 17. And Deuteronomy, you know, there's a reiteration of the laws and the way of the children of Israel. And Moses was speaking and passing this on and reminding the people of this. And we'll just pick it up down here in let's read verse 14, because I had started to read verse 17. But Moses was saying this. Now, when you come to the land which the Lord your God gives you to and shall possess it, and you shall dwell therein. Now, each one of us get our little place where we live when we grow up. And we live there, and we should be establishing ourselves in that. And shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me like the nations. Are you going to be like the people of the world? Notice what he says. Let's drop now to verse 17. Neither shall you multiply wives to yourself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall the great multitude, not neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver or gold, and it shall be when he sits upon his throne in our lives of the kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in the book out of that which is before the priest, the Levite. We have that book already recorded for us. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. All the days of his life. That he may learn to fear the Lord, his God, and to keep the word of this law and these statutes, and to do them. Do we pass this on in a way that we know that we are trying to do that? I'm guilty. And I don't know whether you feel that you're guilty or not. That's for you to decide. But I'm guilty of not doing this. And I know that God has no respect to person, therefore I should try to live it so that all there are should see it. But I'm guilty of that. Let's read back now David, see how he was going along. Let's turn back now to 1 Kings. We'll read the next chapter, which is chapter 3, and see how David started out and how he was doing. I don't mean David, I mean his son Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2. This time we'll read chapter 3. Chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Solomon, well, let's pick it up not in in verse 2. Sure, 1 Kings 3, starting at verse 2. Only the people sacrifice in high places. At this point, they didn't have the building of God there, so they used high places. And that's why I wanted that verse. But now, this is what Solomon did. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And that's why I had verse 2 there, so you would know why he did it in that. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer unto the altar. And in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, how would you like God to personally say this to you? Ask what I shall give you. Now, well, what would you ask for? Let's notice what Solomon did. He had instructions from his father. And Solomon said, you have shown to your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before you. David, his father walked before him. The example was there. In truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart with you, and you have kept him this great, kept him this great kindness that you have given to his son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in. Humbly submitting to God. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted or multiplied. The request. Give therefore your servant an understanding heart. Why? To judge your people, and that I may discern between good and bad. Is this what we try to do daily? For who is able to judge this, your so great a people? With this type of request, how does God respond? Verse 10. Then the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourselves long life, neither have you asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemy, but have asked for yourself understanding and discernment of judgment. God goes on and say, behold, I have done according to your words. What a great blessing. I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, neither After you shall any man like to you, and I have also given you that which you have not asked. What was it? Both riches and honor. So that there shall not be any among the kings like to you all your days. Now, here is the proof of that it would be done. And all Solomon had to do was this. Verse 14, God tells him, if you will walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments in as your father David did, then I will lengthen your days. That was a promise. It was guaranteed on one condition. We just read that condition. He had to do what God said and keep his commandments and walk in his ways and do that. When we train up a child, we should let them know that this is forever. And we should be setting that example, not just before the child, but for all to see. When a child grows and he's changed. Now, Solomon was the wisest man, they said, we read it, that there were. He was trained in the ways of God. He admitted it to all to see. But what did Solomon do? If we train a child with the concept that they can, their choices later will be to do what they want and then return to it, I don't think that's good. We saw what it says in Hebrews. So therefore, what was Solomon doing? Let's tune back into Solomon's life later. Later life. And see how did he turn out. The wisest man. Now, wise and wisdom is basically of the world which is passing away. But there is another wisdom that will last forever. And Solomon's life is before us for us to examine ourselves with. 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll tune in to Solomon in his older age. Now, but Solomon loved many strange women. This is 1 Kings chapter 11, starting at verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Zidonites, and the Hittites. For the nations concerning which God, the Lord, said to the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come to you. Why? For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. They will cause you to turn away. And as we train our children, they should know that the world will turn them away if they are going to be a part of it. If they want to be that way, they will turn them away. That's a fact that God has also given us. Now, what about this? We saw already how that he was getting off track. Verse 10, let's go there. Well, maybe I should go and read a little. Well, you know what happened to Solomon. How many wives did he have? And what we do in Deuteronomy, we saw that they should not accumulate that tool. And he accumulated a lot of other things too. And it doesn't take 1,000 wives, it can be one. And it doesn't even have to be a mate. It can be your great friend. Can cause you to turn away. If you think that you can put God off and come back later. You have to do what God says without putting him off. Because God doesn't give you room for that. Sure, he allows you to make a mistake. But that's what you have to look at. Now, let's drop down now to verse 10 for the sake of brevity here. We'll read starting in verse 10. And he had commanded him, well, I better get a little bit more on this. Verse 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because of what he had done. And because his heart, Solomon's heart, was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared to him twice. God had appeared to him and had commanded him concerning these things, and that he should not go after other gods, but he, Solomon, kept not that which the Lord commanded. He did not obey. After, we saw how he started out. If you read that, you will see fantastic things. Now, I remember reading about when he dedicated the house of God to him, and he read how that he was concerned for all mankind. Verse 11, wherefore the Lord said to Solomon, inasmuch as this is done of you, and you have not kept my covenant, and my statutes, which I commanded you, I will surely rend the kingdom from you and will give it to another servant. I'm sure there's no one here want to hear things like that. I know I don't. But we have to remind one another. We have to keep this before our eyes. There's so much going on in the world that will blind us. If we focus on God's words, then we will see it and it will not be taken away from us. But if we go blindly into all of it, or if we go not blindly into it, it will still take us if we go into it. Therefore, we must stay steadfast in the calling that God has given us. Unless we want to play with what we read over here, let's read it again in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I think we must remember this because pretty soon we'll think that no matter what, God is going to have to bring us back. And God doesn't say he will do that on every situation that we do. It depends on our attitude toward him. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. We should not allow that to happen to us. We can't keep it from happening for anyone else. But if each one of us will take that attitude, then we can be a light of God's Spirit shining in this world today. And collectively, we can be representing the body of Christ without spot and without blemish. We need to do something here in 2 Timothy. Will you turn there with me, please, in the final? 2 Timothy. Chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1. We have this written for us starting in verse 4. Now, the Apostle Paul was reminding Timothy of something. Verse 4, he's greatly desiring to see you, Paul was saying, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy. Why? When I call to remembrance the unfringed faith that is in you, Timothy, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded that it's also within you. So then look at that. From generation to generation, this is happening. Wherefore, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We can have that. The word cries out. Yes, the word cries out. Train up a child or the children, as we are called in the Holy Scriptures, by none other than God himself and his Son, Jesus Christ. Train up a child, the children, which we all are, that we may follow God and his Son, Jesus Christ. They have set before us the way, the truth, and the light for us to follow. And we want to reach that maturity that lead us into the kingdom of God, the very family of God forever. Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, and it cries out to the children, which we all are. Train up the children so that we may enter into the kingdom of God, the very family of God. That's our task. Let's get busy and do it.